On Confederate Memorial Day, I'd like to present a message, a sermon, or such from Confederate preacher, chaplain, sometimes just a Confederate officer that knew the Lord, or enlisted man, even better. Today, we're going to hear from George Boardman Taylor. George was born on December the 27th, 1832, and he died on September the 28th, 1907. George was a graduate of the University of Virginia, and he pastored in Maryland and in Virginia before serving as a chaplain in the Confederate armies. I don't know exactly his status. A lot of times the Baptist pastors weren't on a payroll. They, in fact, a lot of them spoke up against having the government pay for pastors. And a lot of the Baptist pastors enlisted, served as men in the ranks and ministered there. Brother Taylor served as a chaplain, and he served primarily a lot in the area of the hospitals and with the wounded and the dying. Before the war, he was the co-editor of the Christian Review, which was a Baptist periodical. And after the war, he was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Staunton, Virginia, and he was chaplain of the University of Virginia. Eventually, Brother Taylor, after the war, became a missionary to Italy, and he spent many of his latter years there in Italy. In fact, he died there. And he was there in Italy from 1873 all the way on through 1907. While he was there, he established a theological school in Rome and the First Baptist Chapel in Rome, well, since the time of the apostles. There was a Baptist church there before the apostates took it over. While he was there, interestingly, I came across this kind of footnote. He met the former VMI cadet, Moses Jacob Ezekiel, who became a renowned sculptor and did the Confederate monument that's in Arlington, and many other monuments across the country. He did a bust of Lee that's well known, and I've got a little copy of it. He was actually knighted by the government there in Italy because of his work. Former cadet Ezekiel was a Jewish and had fought in the Battle of Newmarket as a cadet. While he was in Italy, he worked on a translation of the Bible into Italian. And he was quite active while he was there. During the war, he was the post and hospital chaplain at Staunton, Virginia. And he relates that as the war progressed, the soldiers' attitudes showed a marked change. Early on, the men, you know, would engage in somewhat disrespectful behaviors during the services, sometimes wearing hats, smoking, talking amongst themselves, generally not paying attention to the preaching. The Lord knows how to get a hold of folks to get their attention. And as the war progressed, the soldiers were transformed into men who were hungry and eager to hear the word, to obey the teachings of the Bible, who held the men of God, who proclaimed the word of God in high esteem. Brother Taylor established two large libraries for the soldiers to use. And it was his program was a great success, so much so that visitors who came to the hospital wards began to refer to it as though it were a college or a university, as each of the soldiers would be seen reading a book as they were lying on their cot. He served as well as the chaplain for the 25th Virginia Infantry Regiment, and that unit was engaged in many significant conflicts during the war. One biographer that I came across described Brother Taylor as this, and I don't know what better could be said for a man. He said, quote, He is a faithful husband and father who raised his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we could well pray that that would be said of us. What I'm bringing today is an address to a wounded soldier. He composed it as a tract that was to be used there in the hospitals. As I present this message this morning, it becomes obvious, I think, to everyone, particularly to us, I think, that here was a pastor who trusted in an absolutely sovereign Lord, and one who was in control of all things, and had determined all things, a rarity amongst those who claim that name Baptist today, unfortunately. But once that was the rule with almost out any exception. Consider these words today as though they were spoken to you as a wounded Confederate soldier. And consider those wounded Confederate soldiers who were fighting for home and family. And I think as well that you might consider them as spoken to you today in the life circumstances that we face and the struggles that we have against that same repressive government that these young soldiers we're fighting against. The growing tyranny, the growing infringement on God-given rights. Truly, I found this to be a touching and piercing message and one of great spiritual import. I present to you Brother George Boardman Taylor as he speaks to a young Confederate who's been wounded and hospitalized. My dear friend, I wish to offer you some suggestions for your good. Let me at the outset assure you of my friendly sympathy. I am indeed personally a stranger to you, yet I am a Southerner, and I trust a patriot and a Christian. And as such, I cannot be uninterested in one who has voluntarily left all the comforts and delight of home to endure all the hardships and dangers of a soldier's life. Especially do I appreciate your present position as an inmate of a hospital. Your bodily sufferings, your lack of ministrations of loving friends, your loneliness and weariness, as day by day for weeks it may be, you languish upon a sick bed, surrounded by strangers, and by scenes and sounds of suffering that might well touch a heart of stone. They certainly touch my heart. And have induced me to try to offer some thoughts for your good. It may be you are sometimes tempted to feel a disgust with the work which you have undertaken, to regret it, or to wish you could leave it. If so, let me beg you to recall the feelings which animated you when you first enlisted. Doubtless, you then were persuaded of the justice of the cause and freely offered yourself, aware of its dangers and willing to run all the fearful risks of wounds, disease, and death itself. If then you thus entered the service, and if the cause is still the same, I appeal to you to bear with cheerful fortitude your present sufferings and privations. The North, and perhaps the world, thought at the outset that the Southern soldiery might indeed be brave, but were not possessed of endurance. They have begun to see their mistake, and to realize that our men, with a courage superior, have also a fortitude at least equal to that of our enemies. In this view, your cheerful suffering, your heroic endurance, are seen to be no less valuable than the courage that would charge a battery. They also serve who only stand and wait. Do not then, I beseech you, yield to a feeling of discontent because you are laid aside from active duty. Yours is now the more difficult and the no less useful part. Every right-thinking person regards the sick or wounded soldier who patiently and cheerfully suffers his appointed time as no less heroic than the marching or fighting. And doubtless the historian of this war will refer to our hospitals as being not less glorious to our people than our bloody and victorious battlefields. Nor may it be amiss to remind you that, painful as is your condition, it might have been far worse. Many of your fellow soldiers have been less kindly dealt with. How many have perished? Yet you are still spared. How many have been suddenly cut off, some unprepared, and without opportunity even to breathe a prayer formally for mercy? Yet you are still on praying ground. How many have languished and died for want of the very attentions you now receive? How many have died without one friend to close their dying eyes, and have found not only nameless, but unknown graves? You, on the other hand, may hope yet to recover and resume your wonted duties, morally benefited by your affliction. Or if you are to die, you have opportunity to communicate with absent friends, perhaps summon them to your bedside. And what is more important, if you aren't prepared to die, secure that friend that sticketh closer than a brother to accompany you through the dark valley of the shadow of death. dear and penitent friend. Think what you would now of your condition had you been cut off, as many have been. But I urge upon you still stronger motives. The foregoing might be felt by a heathen. It might lend him to stoical endurance of ills which could not be avoided, and which might be worse. I would have you cherish a Christian resignation under your trials. Seek to improve them to your everlasting good. Consider then that you are where you are, and as you are, by the will of God. There was no chance bullet that made that fearful wound. That fever which now consumes your blood, that rheumatism that racks your limbs, that cough which wastes your frame, came not by accident. Nor was the second cause which brought it an accident, but an appointment of God. He had a plan for your life, formed in eternity. And when you hung a helpless babe on your mother's breast, he distinctly foresaw and willed all this through which you are now passing. You are then bound as a creature and subject to submit cheerfully to the will of your Creator and Sovereign. To lie passive in the hands of Him who has a perfect right to dispose of you as He pleases. Especially strong is this obligation in view of the fact that you are a sinner against His Sovereign, and that your life has been far more happy than you could rightly have expected it to be. This argument equally applies to all the circumstances of discomfort which surround you, however minute they may be, however annoying, and no matter to what extent they may be the result of carelessness or crime on the part of men. They are, nonetheless, a part of the great plan of God for your life. Accepting them as such, they may appropriately be endured with a quiet spirit. But I rise to yet a higher and more blessed thought. Not only is God your Sovereign, but He is infinitely wise and gracious in His control. He has done all that He has done for your own highest good. He has done for you just as you would have done for yourself if you had possessed the knowledge which He possesses. His very judgments are mercies. And this nonetheless, because men often pervert those judgments, as they do all His mercies, to their hurt. Whatever your character may be, the present sufferings are necessary for you. For the Lord doth not afflict willingly the children of men. Lamentations 3:33. If you are a child of God, they are true blessings. For all things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. It becomes you to receive these chastenings in the right spirit. Ponder then the advice of the apostle to the afflicted. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Beware on the one hand of despising your chastenings. That is, bearing it with a sullen indifference, remaining unaffected at it. But on the contrary, accept it as an affliction with a heart anxious to turn it to spiritual good. On the other hand, do not faint under it, giving way to despondent thoughts, but recognize the smiting as from a father's hand. If you feel sad and lonely and cast down, let me invite you, in the precious language of the Bible, to cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. It is alike your privilege and your duty to be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Commit then your body, your soul, your absent friends, yea, all that gives you concern to God as a faithful creator, and all will indeed be well. It is certainly possible for you to be peaceful in every condition in which you can be placed. I have recently seen two striking illustrations of this in one of the hospitals which I daily visit. A soldier from Mississippi, suffering with a dreadful and offensive wound, and rapidly wasting away with disease, said to me in substance, "All is well, and I would not exchange my hope in Christ for a thousand worlds." Soon afterwards, having exhorted the occupant of the next cot to seek the Savior, he calmly fell asleep, giving one more proof that not only that religion can cheer in every trial, but that Jesus can make a dying bed feel soft as downy pillows are. I now see almost daily a noble youth, a mere boy from North Carolina, who lost both of his legs in the Battle of Sharpsburg. He is recovering his health slowly and always meets me with a cheerful smile upon his sweet, girlish face. He is a Christian and can cheerfully suffer his great deprivation and calmly look forward to a life of a helpless cripple. My dear impenitent friend, consider the certainty and depth of your doom if you are not affected by all these dealings of God with you. If these do not make you thoughtful and tender, what means shall he employ? And at the last day, how without excuse will you be when he shall say, "I not only gave you Sabbaths and sermons and the Bible, But I came near to you in my providence, having tried blessing in vain. I brought my judgments upon you and solemnly addressed you as an individual, warning you to turn from your evil way. But you would none of my reproof. But if you will now hear God's voice and turn to Him, how adapted is the gospel to your case? In a peculiar sense, you are now miserable and helpless. But Jesus will be your all-sufficient and loving Savior. Doubtless, this will fall into the hands of some convalescent. To such an one, I would say that in addition to all the motives urged, two should peculiarly affect your mind. Gratitude for recovery should lead you to repentance and consecration, while a remembrance of the vows you uttered while in trouble should lead you to serve that God whose mercies you then invoked, and whom you then so faithfully promised to serve. I now remind you of those vows. I exhort you to pay which thou hast vowed. I warn and entreat you not to add to other guilt that of broken resolutions. I jotted down a few thoughts about this. Maybe I'll share them quickly. And I think a lot can be drawn from this. But quoting Brother Taylor's words, he says, "It may be you are sometimes tempted to feel a disgust with the work which you have undertaken, to regret it, to wish you could leave it. If so, let me beg you to recall the feelings which animated you when you first enlisted. Doubtless, you then were persuaded of the justice of the cause and freely offered yourself, aware of its dangers and willing to run all the fearful risks of wounds, death, disease, and death. If then you thus entered the service, and if the cause is still the same, I appeal to you to bear with cheerful fortitude your present sufferings and privations." That we don't find ourselves today on literal battlefield, not yet. But it behooves us, by the grace of God, as Brother Taylor encouraged here, to soldier on, to not quit, to not be turned aside, to not be wearied of the events that surround us and of the temporal defeats. Another quote, he said, "They also serve who only stand and wait. Do not then, I beseech you, yield to a feeling of discontent because you are laid aside from active duty. Yours is now the more difficult and the no less useful part. It may appear that we accomplish nothing." You know what, we had five folks for Confederate Memorial Day. We got three folks today. And you think that, you know. But we have that difficult and that still useful part. It may appear we accomplished nothing, but it's imperative that we continue on, that we continue to resist. And to remember the words of Stonewall Jackson, who said, "Duty is ours and consequences are God's." Continue to count the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. As Brother Taylor said, how many have languished and died for want of the very attentions you now receive? You know, sometimes you look about and you look at the wicked and how they prosper, or even other people, and you think, man, they got it better than I do. You don't have to look too hard or too long to see that that's probably not true. And Brother Taylor said, "You've languished, many have languished and died for want of the very attentions you now receive. Many have died without a friend to close their eyes and in nameless and unknown graves. He says, I would have you cherish a Christian resignation under your trials and seek to improve them to your everlasting good. And again, as Brother Taylor quoted Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know, he wasn't afraid to address these folks pretty face on. You say, well, they're in the hospital. They're not feeling good. You gotta. Now, he told them what they needed to hear. I'm almost done with this. Just one more quote. He said, consider then that you are where you are, and as you are, by the will of God. There's no chance bullet that made that fearful wound. I mean, I try to remind myself that stuff gets so aggravating sometimes, the things that happen about us, and this too is the hand of God. That fever that now consumes your blood, that rheumatism that racks your limbs, that cough that wastes your frames, came not by accident. Nor was the second cause which brought it an accident, but an appointment of God. He had a plan for your life formed in eternity. And when you hung as a helpless babe on your mom's breast, he distinctly foresaw and willed all this through which you are now passing. Then he encouraged you to submit cheerfully to the will of your Creator and Sovereign. Bow under the mighty hand of God. And as troubling as some things may be, as Brother Taylor said, they are all nonetheless a part of the great plan of God for your life. Accepting them as such, enduring with a quiet spirit. And as, again, I think I may have quoted Job again before this morning, but though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I found those words from Brother Taylor to be very piercing, very needful and meaningful to me, at least. Okay, we're going to stand and sing our concluding hymn, which is the insert in the back of the hymnal, God Save the Sinner. God save the sinner.
God save the South. God save the South. Her altars and firesides, God save the South. For the great war is nigh, and we will win or die, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death. Chanting our battle cry, freedom or death. Our God has called, summoning all, summoning all of us unto the strife. Sons of the South, awake, strike till the branch shall break, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life. Strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life. God save the South, God save the South, dry the dim eyes and now follow our path. Still let the light feet grow, safe through the orange grove, still keep the land we love, safe from thy wrath. Still keep the land we love, safe from my wrath.
Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, all that comes from your hand, Lord, help us keep in mind, as we heard from Brother Taylor this morning, that all the difficulties and the trials, the misfortunes, the wounds of life were determined before time was, and were determined for our good. Lord, we thank you for the rest that we can have as your people, to know that all this is working together for our good. Lord, by your grace, I pray that we might maintain that cheerful attitude, that proper attitude towards these things, that we might not grow weary in well-doing, that by your grace we might fight on. Lord, thank you for those who came before us that you were pleased to use, as oft times in Scripture we're reminded of those that you worked in their lives and hearts and made faithful. As Paul reminds us in Hebrews and elsewhere through the Scripture, we're called to reflect on those people that you formed and used and made. And Lord, help us to keep in mind that we were brought to this time, to this day. We were brought to this kingdom for a time such as this. May we be faithful. Pray, Lord, for all those that need healing, for those that need comfort. Again, Lord, we thank you above all that you are a sovereign God that we can trust in. And Lord, that you loved your people with an everlasting and eternal and never dying love, and that our Savior paid the full price for our atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.